Let's get into our study this morning. We're continuing in the sermon series called Unstoppable. And Donnie has been going through characteristics of people that make them unstoppable. And if you remember, if you were here last week, he was talking about how we can be unstoppable as we forego favoritism in our lives. But today we're going to look at how Joseph wrestled through unforgiveness and then ultimately forgiveness. If you would, grab a Bible, and I'm going to ask that you turn to Genesis 44 and 45. Don't panic. We're not going to read both of those chapters today, but hopefully you got an email during the week from us at the church encouraging you to read those two chapters, looking at 44 through the eyes of unforgiveness and 45 through the eyes of forgiveness. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be one in the pew chair in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, just put your name in that one. That is our gift to you. So what's been going on as we're leading up to Genesis 44? Well, we know that there's been a feast of Joseph's brothers and Joseph, and we know that the brothers are still not aware that Joseph is their long-lost brother. So as they prepare to travel home, he has talked to the steward of the house, Joseph has talked to the steward of the house to prepare the bags of grain for their brothers to return home. But in one of the bags, he has put something unique. What did he put in one of the bags? A silver cup, absolutely. And whose bag did that silver cup go into? Who? Benjamin, thank you. And at this point, the brothers are heading home, and they haven't gotten too far before Joseph sends the steward after them and tells them to find his cup and accuse them of stealing that cup. So the steward finds the cup in Benjamin's sack, and he basically says that brother will now be a slave. So the brothers are brought back, and Joseph is, he's given them the business about what has just happened. They are having a pretty serious conversation about the stolen cup, alleged stolen cup, in Benjamin's bag. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have heard this story since I was a little kid. My mom verified in first service that she read it a few dozen times, if not a few hundred times, to me growing up. And I've always thought that at this point in the story that maybe Joseph is kind of toying with his brothers a little bit, or maybe he was biding for a little bit of time because he wasn't sure exactly what he was going to do. But after I've been studying this passage of Scripture, I believe that Joseph at this point is definitely unforgiving of his brothers. There are five real quick things that led me to how I believe that Joseph is unforgiving. One is we see that Joseph has plotted against his brothers. Two, he has deceived his brothers. Three, he has even threatened his brothers. Four, I don't see that there's any trust of his brothers at this point. I looked at the emphasis that Joseph had previous to this, that he definitely wanted Benjamin there in front of him. And you can argue that, well, he wanted to see his brother, and yes, that's true, but I believe that Joseph didn't yet trust his other brothers. Joseph remembers what his brothers did to him, and he is afraid that that could happen to Benjamin as well. And then the last thing that I saw that I think that Joseph was unforgiving is I don't see that he relied on God at all during this time. Joseph realized that God had gotten him to this point, but I don't see where he was putting everything into his own hands instead of placing it into God's hands. So as I added up those five things, it led me to think that Joseph at this point just is not forgiving of his brothers. And as I thought more about it, aren't those characteristics that we have, that we exhibit when we are unforgiving of someone in our lives, or even unforgiving of ourselves? We can plot against someone, there's deception, we can threaten, we can have a lack of trust, and we rely on ourselves instead of relying on God. And wouldn't you agree that we can get so overwhelmed with being unforgiving that we act like Joseph, or even worse? So why did Joseph not forgive at this point? Well, we can ask the same question of ourselves. Why are there times that we don't forgive? Why can't we just let some things go? Why do we act like Joseph toward people who we should love? And we all know what the answer is. It's our pride. It's our human tendencies. It's the division that Satan wants us to have in our relationships. And wouldn't you agree that at times it's also what the world wants? More headlines are sold talking about retaliation and unforgiveness and hate toward one another than peace and forgiveness. And sometimes I think we just relish in unforgiveness at times. I saw a quote this week. Sharon's going to put it on there. It says, "Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping it kills the other guy." And isn't that true? Drinking the poison, it's a harm to ourselves. Well, at this point in the story, Joseph has been stopped. Okay, he has obstacles that are in his way, and in his unforgiveness, he's struggling. And I'm sure he is probably consumed with a number of questions during this time. He's thinking, what am I going to do? Do I do to them what they did to me? Should I make them slaves? Should I throw them in prison? Should I ruin their lives forever? Should I disown them, send them home, wallow in my unforgiveness, hold on to resentment, or should I forgive? Makes me think of a recent article that I read recently from Charles Stanley when he was talking about resentment and unforgiving. This is what he writes. "One of the most dangerous things a person can do is to hold on to resentment. Clinging to unforgiveness has far-reaching and often unexpected consequences. Because unforgiveness is a violation of God's law, it also causes spiritual turmoil that hinders a believer's growth. Prayer is stifled because of harbored sin that should be confessed, and worship is dry and hypocritical because it's difficult to effectively honor the Lord while trying to justify or hide a wrong attitude. What's more, a resentful person's witness is damaged as others are prevented from seeing God's glory shining through him." Wouldn't you agree with that? I'm sure every person in this room knows someone who has been consumed with being unforgiving. People who have become bitter and allowed that resentment to grow so much that it has consumed their lives. And maybe that person is you this morning. But it can impact so much more than just an individual. It can carry on to families for generations to come. I couldn't verify this this week, but they say even to this day, the Hatfields and the McCoys still do not get along after generations of hate. And it can also affect a church. I know of a church, and no, it's not Maple Avenue, but I know of a church for years and years that always seemed to be in conflict. People would take sides on different issues, and definitely a lack of peace. Congregational meetings were spent airing dirty laundry, and after a number of meetings in the congregation, it really came down to one thing. It was two elders who had not forgiven each other for something just trivial and stupid that had happened years and years before. And unforgiveness had grown into a bitterness that became part of that church for years and years. Well, this morning there's a problem. We have someone wrestling with unforgiveness. Maybe we are wrestling with unforgiveness, but let's look at how Joseph worked through this. Let's see how he became unstoppable in his forgiveness of others. So let's turn to chapter 45, and we're going to see that that is really the tipping point. We read that something happened. Joseph no longer is taking matters into his own hands, but he's moving from unapproachable to approachable. He's broken. He's moving from unforgiveness to forgiveness. So what happens? Let's look at chapter 45, starting with verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." Verse 3. "Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." I find it interesting that of all the emotions that his brothers could have had at this particular moment, they were terrified. They weren't relieved at all to find their brother. And I'm sure that forgiveness from Joseph is probably the very last things on their minds. And why do I believe this? And why do I think that they were terrified? First of all, we know that Joseph was crying. Joseph was not just crying, he was weeping. And for a person in Joseph's position, that would have been totally unheard of. I also think they were terrified because I bet they were starting to have some flashbacks. Flashbacks to what they had done to Joseph. And they began to worry that maybe Joseph would do the same thing to them to seek revenge. I bet they were wondering if they would see another day. I also think they were terrified because they may have assumed at this point that Joseph had died. Had died as a slave. So it was like seeing a dead man in front of them. And then finally, I think they were terrified because even if the brothers might have thought that Joseph was alive, They would have never have imagined that he would have been in such a powerful position. But they were terrified. But Joseph forgives. He starts to open his heart. He becomes transparent with them. He has all of these emotions that have been building up for years and years come exploding from him, crying and weeping so loudly that everyone could hear. Well, let's keep reading. In verse 4, it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.'" Makes me wonder if the brothers are starting to squint and they're leaning forward. Is this really Joseph? And he's saying, "Come up here, come close to me." "And when they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you.'" And now that Joseph has extended forgiveness, he even goes as far to tell his brothers to forgive themselves. Didn't we read, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves"? As we read on in the chapter, they hug and they kiss and Scripture tells us that they talked. And can you imagine what those conversations must have been like? Getting caught up on each brother. Joseph telling his journey from that pit to being second in command of how God had been using him. And I also wonder how long it took for one of those brothers to think back to the dreams that Joseph had that would foretell, that foretold all of this. And I think as I look through the scripture that this forgiveness not only impacted Joseph and his brothers, I think it impacted the people that were around them. We read that Pharaoh and his officials were pleased. And it makes me wonder if Joseph had just had a bitterness, this resentment that other people in his life saw. And because of this reconciliation, because of this forgiveness, maybe Joseph was going to be a changed man. There's one more verse from this passage that I want to touch on this morning, and that's down in verse 24. It reads, "Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.'" That scripture has always interested me. It makes me think that he's really saying, I've forgiven you for what you have done, but I remember how you guys act. So I want to make sure that you get along. This is your final warning before y'all hit the road. This week, I kind of struggled with this next statement, and so I ran it by some people that I trust, and they agreed with what I said, and you're welcome to disagree with the statement. But I believe that as we forgive, that doesn't mean that we immediately will trust. And I wonder if that's what Joseph is saying. We can forgive someone, but it can take years to build that trust back. An unfaithful spouse can be forgiven. But again, it may take years to build back that trust. So it makes me wonder at this point if Joseph is asking if that will happen on the trip back for their father. Now, as I was putting the sermon together this week, I want to be honest with you. I got a little selfish. In my selfishness, I wanted to add an extra verse to this passage that would make this passage flow much better. But I know the scripture that says don't add nor take away. But I really wanted to see a verse that said, "And then the brothers asked Joseph to forgive them, and Joseph in return said, 'I forgive you.'" Now, I know that there was forgiveness. We don't read those words, but I know there was forgiveness in this passage because if you read later on in Genesis, it talks about the fact that Joseph forgave his brothers. But in my frustration of those words not being there, I had to remember which side of the cross that Joseph was on. Joseph was on this side of the cross. And we today live on this side of the cross. So we do hear those words, "I forgive you." Christ in his perfection came to offer us forgiveness and salvation. And I want to take a few moments and I want to look at some of Christ's teachings when it comes to forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 tells us that God forgives. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And as God forgives us of our sins, we need to do the very same. Look at Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We always have opportunities to forgive. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you are standing praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." Matthew 6:14-15, it talks about forgiveness, but it adds a stern warning. It says, "For if you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's pretty powerful. Matthew 5:38-42 is just a beautiful passage, and you may say, what does that have to do with forgiveness? Well, it definitely does. It teaches us to break that cycle of retaliation. It's not to seek revenge, but to forgive and to be a blessing. It reads, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." And then finally, out of Matthew 18:21-22 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Christ's teaching on forgiveness are incredibly clear. As I was looking over these scriptures the last few days, and I was thinking about how we need to forgive one another, I was thinking about Donnie and Kelly and their household. I've spent enough time in their house and with their family that there are times that someone needs to seek forgiveness from the other. And Donnie and Kelly have raised their kids to do something which I've witnessed many times, and I think it's just incredibly beautiful. One will say to the other, "I've done this against you, and I am sorry that I did it, and will you forgive me?" And that gives the other person an opportunity to accept that forgiveness. I love how they do that. Those are things that I'm trying to implement in my life instead of just I'm sorry, but will you forgive me because I know I have done this to you. I want to end this morning by telling a couple stories. And I know the first one is extremely familiar, probably to most of you, but it's a true story. And it's just a beautiful representation of what forgiveness should be. Corrie Ten Boom writes this. On arrival at the concentration camp, the women were marched to the processing center for new arrivals. Here they had to pile all their belongings in the center of the room, and then they had to strip naked and also add their clothes to the pile. Naked, they had to walk under bright lights and pass the scrutiny of a dozen guards toward a shower room. During her time in the concentration camp, Corrie's sister died from the harsh treatment she experienced, but Corrie survived and was eventually released from the concentration camp. Corrie's life as an evangelist began shortly after the war ended. She traveled throughout the world talking about God's love and about God's forgiveness. Her words, she writes, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing center at my concentration camp. He was the first of all my jailers that I had seen since the end of the war. And suddenly the memories all came back, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing. And after speaking to a group at a church about forgiveness, this man came up to me as the church was emptying. And he said, 'How grateful I am for your message, to think, as you say, that God has washed my sins away.' You had mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he said. "I was a guard there, and it was obvious that he did not recognize her." He continued, he said, "But since that time, I've become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." And with his hand extended, he asked, "Will you forgive me?" His hand was extended to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive this man. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I can't forgive him, but give me your forgiveness. Finally, I took his hand in mine, and the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all of my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. She concludes by saying this, "When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with that command, the love itself." Scripture tells us that God won't give us more than what we can bear, but he gives us the love, the desire, and the strength to forgive if we will only ask. Is it easy? Not always. Is it what our worldly nature wants us to do, to forgive other people? The answer many times is no. Do we sweep our unforgiveness under the rug and just hope that it goes away? Sometimes. But does God want us to extend forgiveness to others? Absolutely. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." In the last few weeks, it's been interesting in watching the news because the word forgiveness has been said. Dylann Roof heard words of forgiveness from families of some of the 9 people that he's accused of killing. Wearing a striped inmate jumpsuit, the 21-year-old appeared on a Friday afternoon by a video feed at a bond hearing in Charleston, South Carolina. He stood motionless while listening to the anguished words of relatives, of victims that he had gunned down at a Wednesday night Bible study at the historic Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. "I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you," a daughter of Ethel Lance said. "And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but I forgive you." A gunman walks into a church and kills 9 people, and they forgave. A lady survives the tortures of a concentration camp, and she forgave. A group of men throw their brother into a pit and sell him into slavery, and he forgave. I'm not sure this morning if there's anyone in this room that has experienced those types of horrors, but there are probably things that we definitely need to extend forgiveness for. Maybe over something trivial, maybe something that happened years ago that we can't even remember, maybe things that still hurt, things that you never thought I would ever forgive that person over. But it's time to let go. Christ in his pain, Christ in his agony, in his final words, our Savior about to die says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ extended forgiveness for all. Why can't we extend forgiveness? Who do we need to forgive this morning? Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, someone you haven't talked to in years. Maybe we need to forgive ourselves for things. But today is the day to offer forgiveness just as Christ forgave us. What made Joseph unstoppable at this point in the story? It's because he forgave. And what do we need this morning to also be unstoppable? We need to start by forgiving. This morning, as we have been talking about and dwelling upon forgiveness, I think it's just a beautiful point that'll lead us directly into a communion service together. This week, I have been thinking a lot about the cup. This morning, we looked at a cup that Joseph used during a time of unforgiveness. It was a cup that had been used actually to deceive his brothers. It was an emblem. It was a reminder of the sin that possessed him at that time. Now, let's compare that cup to the cup that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 26, 27 through 29 says, "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Joseph used a cup in his unforgiveness. Christ uses a cup for us to remember him, to remember what he has done for us, remembering that ultimately he has forgiven us of our sins. May we remember that as we take the Lord's Supper together this morning. Father, we thank you that you extended forgiveness to us. Father, we thank you for that sacrifice on the cross, that you were so willingly to take our sins upon you and die a death that was reserved for sinners, even though you were perfect in every way. Father, as we come around this table today, as we take that bread, remembering your body, remembering you on the cross, being that sacrifice for us. Father, as we take the juice today, an emblem of your blood, the blood that you so freely shed so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. Father, it's hard to know what to say this morning other than thank you for forgiving us. And in return, may we take these next moments as we examine our hearts and our minds, as we think of those that we need to forgive, may we just let it go as we remember the sacrifice that you made for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.